Our reading today is taken from John's Gospel. It's chapter 5, beginning at verse 24. John chapter 5, verse 24. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he's given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who've done what is good will rise to live, and those who've done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you have spoken by your word, the Lord Jesus, and by that word you give life. Please be giving life amongst us now, and also through us speaking your words, would you bring life to others in our community for Jesus' sake. Amen. I wonder how you are at crossing the pain threshold in your relationship with friends and relatives. Let's take a trivial example. Suppose your friend has spinach on the front of their teeth. It's a little awkward to point that out, isn't it? To say you've got spinach in your teeth is to admit, first of all, that you have seen it, and secondly, that your friend ought to do something about it, because having spinach in your teeth is a little embarrassing. If you tell your friend, they can do something about it, but they might also be embarrassed in front of you, which is awkward, painful even. Do you love your friend enough to take that awkwardness onto yourself and cross the pain threshold of potentially having embarrassment between you in order that they don't have embarrassment in front of other people? Let's take a more serious example. You have a friend who is dating someone, perhaps a child or grandchild. They are besotted. They can't see the wood for the trees, but you see that the person they're dating is bad news. They are selfish, uncaring, unloving. Now, do you say something, knowing that that friend, that relative even, might stop talking to you? Or do you speak because you have to speak, because you care enough not to let them take on a relationship in the long term that is going to be devastating for them? That's the pain threshold. Are we willing to cross the pain threshold in order to do good to somebody else, even if it costs us a great deal? I suppose that's a long-winded way of defining what love is in the Bible. Well, this evening we're thinking about a very specific way in which we all ought to cross the pain threshold. Are we willing to speak to our loved ones about Jesus? Are we willing to have them write us off as lunatic Bible bashers, as some are prone to do, because we want them to be saved? Are we willing to risk personal hurt for the sake of the person that we love? That's the question. And to help us cross that pain threshold, we need to be clear on what's at stake. So we're going to begin this evening by asking, why should we talk about Jesus? I'm actually going to take it in three ways. We're going to look at who Jesus is. Then we'll think about what Jesus is going to do. And finally, what Jesus is doing right now. First then, who is Jesus? This little passage draws together a whole raft of titles for Jesus. He is, verse 25, the Son of God, the only true Son of the Father. He is the Son who is like his Father. So, verse 27, as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to also have life in himself. Jesus is God. And as God, he's not alive the way we're alive. We were dependent on parents to make us. We're dependent on the creation to sustain us. He has life in himself. He is the source of life. Jesus
is the one who gives life to the creation. He doesn't get life from the creation. He is the one, he's the originating principle, if you like, that gives life to all things. Jesus is the Son who is sent by the Father. It's something that I've noticed as we've taught through John's Gospel over the last 18 months or so. Just how often Jesus describes himself as in those terms of being sent. So verses 24 and 30, in both of those places, he talks about him, his Father, as the him who sent me. And that's a big thing for Jesus in John's Gospel, that we should recognize not only that he's the Son of God, but he has been sent by his Father into the world. And therefore, how we react to Jesus is a reflection of how we react to God the Father. More than that, Jesus is quite clear that everything he does in the power of God and for the honor of his Father. So have a look at verse 30. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but to seek to please him who sent me. Jesus is the one who honours his Father, gains his power from the Father, is life itself like the Father. He is the Son of God. There's one more title that Jesus uses in this passage. Quite packed, isn't it? There's a lot of different things about Jesus being told to us or hinted at to us in these seven verses. Daniel is given a vision. The prophet Daniel is given a vision of the resurrected and ascended Jesus. We know it's him because Stephen in Acts 7 sees Jesus risen and seated at the right hand of the Father in the language of Daniel 7. So Stephen at least thinks that that's who this is about. So this is what Daniel sees. Daniel chapter 7. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations, peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall never be destroyed. Son of Man is a funny title because it makes, like, we think it means he's a human being like us. But that's not what Daniel is talking about, is it? Someone who looks like a human being, who is a human being, but is a different sort of human being, approaches God and is given an everlasting dominion. Daniel says, one like a Son of Man, because Daniel is looking into the future and he can't quite grasp how a man like him, like us, could have such an authority that lasts forever and ever. And yet that's the most common title Jesus uses for himself in the Gospels. I am the Daniel 7 Son of Man, the God-man. He can receive glory and honor and authority. Jesus is the Daniel 7 Son of Man, the one with authority to judge, which is exactly the point Jesus is making, isn't it, actually, in verse 27. He says that the Father has given him authority to judge because he's the Son of Man. That's what he says. He says, look, I am the Daniel 7 character, and I will judge the living and the dead. So why should we talk about Jesus? I mean, why shouldn't we talk about Jesus? He is God revealing God in human form. He is God introducing himself. He is the God-man who will one day judge the living and the dead. It's really quite important that people get to know Jesus, isn't it? Now that's a point worthy of a sermon series in and of itself. But we need to push on, don't we? We need to push into what else Jesus is doing here. Why should we talk about Jesus? We should talk about Jesus because of who he is. But we also need to talk about about Jesus because of what he's going to do. Jesus, who is life itself, who has God's authority to judge, is going to do that specifically, verse 28. A time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who've done what is good will rise to live, and those who've done what is evil will rise to be condemned. There is a day coming, he says. It will be the last day for this creation, in this form at least. Jesus will come back on the clouds with an army, a great trumpet blast, etc. And he will speak. Just words, just speaking words, but words with great gravity and authority. Jesus is the Son of God who created the universe by speaking. He is called in John chapter 1, the Word of God, the Word who became flesh. His words are really quite an important thing, and he will speak on that day. And his voice will call every single person who has ever lived back to life. Whether they're buried or cremated or eaten by wild animals or whatever doesn't matter. They will be restored. And they will stand before him, breathing again. Nobody will avoid that day. Not you, not me, not our friends and family. No king who has ever ruled sits above this judgment. No pauper is too lowly to be ignored by Jesus. He will call every single person out of their graves into judgment. And the separation is very clear. Those who've done what is good will rise to live forever. Those who've done what is evil will rise to be condemned. We might be buried alike, but the final fate of those two groups will be very different. I walk through the churchyard often. We haven't actually had a burial in the churchyard for 100-odd years. It doesn't matter. On the day when Jesus returns, every one of those people will rise. And some of them, maybe many of them, will be people who trusted in Jesus and they will rise to life with him. Some won't be. The fact they were buried in the churchyard will count for nothing. How they stand with Jesus counts for everything. All will live forever, but only those who've done what is good will experience life in its fullness, life as it was meant to be. As John 17 tells us, life is found in knowing God the Father and God the Son in the power of the Spirit. That is what life is. So if you're separated from God as your Father forever, you may be alive, but you're not living. Rising to come into the presence of the Father as your Father, to know Jesus as your brother, friend, and king, is to enjoy life as it was intended to be truly alive. But those who are, the language here is preoccupied with evil. Those whose hearts and minds are not on God, but are on their worldly passions. Those who ignore God now will rise to be condemned. It's not that we're going to be weighed in scales and the people who've done more good will be fine and those who haven't won't. That's not what he means by doing good here. What he means fundamentally is hearts orientated to God. We'll still sin, we'll still do bad things, but our hearts are for God. A heart that's turned away from God, you may do outwardly good things, but always for the wrong motives because our hearts are not rightly orientated to God. Have we listened to the Jesus words? Have we trusted in Jesus? That is the only thing that will matter on that day. Those who desire to be separated from God will be separated from him for an eternity. an existence where everything that made life worth living will be drained away. I remember talking to my brother when I was a very young Christian, driving in my mum was driving us, my brother was in the back seat. Very clearly, I don't really know how the conversation happened. My brother said, "Going to hell will be better. All the best bands will be there." And it's a very trite thing. I wasn't sure how to respond. I think I do know how to respond to that now. There will be no bands. Because there'll be no friendship. There'll be no concerts. There'll be no harmony. There'll be no beauty. No love. There will be only the self. Gnawing away at itself. Screaming out for satisfaction of its longings that can never be had, alive but not alive. As unpalatable as that may sound, and I hope it is somewhat unpalatable to us, I hope our compassion rises in us. If we believe that Jesus is who he says he is, then we can be sure that his words are truth, and we can be sure that he will judge, and he will judge justly and fairly and eternally. And we would do well to examine our hearts, each and every one of us. Are we right with Jesus? Do I believe that people I care about are on the wrong side of Jesus and facing his condemnation? And if I do, then the question is, do I love them enough? I'm not even sure that's the right question. Do I love them at all to cross the pain threshold at personal cost to tell them about Jesus? Because the fires of hell are licking at their feet and we want to grab them out of that and send them to glory, don't we? If we don't love people enough to cross that pain threshold, then do we really have any right to claim that we love them at all? For Jesus' judgment is coming. But it isn't here yet. We've got time. There is time for people to turn to him. There is time for people to find their hope in him. We just don't know how much time. He could return this evening. He could return in 1,000 years. We don't know. And therefore, there is an urgency here, isn't there? Of course, you might say, you would seem to be right that your friends, your family, they're not preoccupied with evil. But actually, they're nicer than most of the Christians you know, and you may well be right. But Jesus is not, he's not going to judge the world by weighing our lives in terms of human understanding of right and wrong. That would be to misread Jesus. The pass mark for getting into heaven is a perfect score, isn't it? That's God is so holy, so right, so pure that he cannot even look at sin, which means that everybody who comes into heaven has to be sinless, which means only Jesus gets in there by rights. We do ourselves a great disservice if we think about pass marks. You'll have all seen the ladder. You know, you've seen the ladder. You know, Hitler's at the bottom, Mother Teresa somewhere at the top. We're somewhere in the middle, just 1% above the pass mark. That's usually how it works, isn't it? We're not very good. We're just good enough. The pass mark is 100%, perfect life. Lived in perfect obedience to God for his glory. Jesus says, "I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." That's the attitude of heart. That is what God is looking for, and that is the thing that we systematically fail to do. That is the heart preoccupied with evil is not pleasing God, but pleasing ourselves. We might do many good things as people who please ourselves, but our hearts are not for God. The love we owe to God is turned in on ourselves, and we please ourselves. That is what Jesus is preaching against here. Two things need to be said, therefore. The first is this. The only thing that really, truly matters is hearing Jesus' words and believing them. If one thing only is the thing that's going to balance the scales in our favour, it is listening to Jesus' words and repenting and believing the gospel. That is the life choice that matters. Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged but has crossed over from death to life. Faith in Jesus is the good deed you have to have done. Secondly, I think Jesus would say that if we don't trust him, then everything else we do, done out of selfish motives, love of self, not love of God, isn't good. It's actually evil because it's not motivated in the right way. I think it's Calvin who said that all our righteous deeds are really filthy rags. I think that's right, isn't it? I've done quite a bit of thinking on my week off this week about love and how so many of our loving things just turn out to be self-love. We do things for our own ends. We do many good things for selfish reasons. We've none of us truly grasped the depths of our own ungodly motivations, Christian, non-Christian. We don't understand our own hearts the way we need to. Without faith in Jesus, those motivations will never be straightened out. We'll always be living to please ourselves in some way, and all our good deeds are filthy rags in the eyes of God. And therefore, each and every one of us who lacks that faith, that swap Jesus' righteousness for our sins, is hopelessly lost, unable to enter God's presence. We're in very grave danger, every one of us. And therefore, if we truly love our friends, our family, our neighbours, we're going to want them to be on the right side of Jesus, aren't we? Come the judgment. We're going to want them to be trusting him. That's all. So what then can be done? Well, we've seen who Jesus is. We've seen what he's going to do and how that helps to motivate us and to incentivize us to get on with something. But what are we going to do? And John structures his passage very carefully for us. In verse 28, he says, "A day is coming, but remains in the future." We've just thought about that. That's the judgment. He's going to call people out of their graves for judgment. But in verse 25, he says the same thing, but also not the same thing. "Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come." He's doing a different thing. What's he doing now? See, Jesus sees two groups of people. You could say those who are in Adam, those who are in his kingdom. Those in Adam are spiritually dead and heading for eternal spiritual death in judgment. How do you cross from death to life, from Adam to Jesus? How do you do that now? For Jesus says, now something is happening. "Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me," there it is again, "has eternal life. And will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." You hear? Hear Jesus' words. Believe the Father who sent him. That's it. Hear Jesus' words. Believe the Father. That's it. A time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. That's not talking about the final day when Jesus speaks to those in their graves. Jesus is speaking to those who are spiritually dead today, not those who are physically in their graves, but those who are spiritually dead, the valley of dry bones kind of situation. And if they hear his words, if we hear Jesus' words to us and respond with trusting those words, at that moment we go from spiritual death to life. That's it. Hear the words, the voice of Jesus, believe them, live forever. So, do you love your friends? Do you love your family? Do you see that they're in grave danger, the gravest possible danger, a danger that even the grave itself cannot protect us from? And you have the words right there in front of you. Those words, the words Jesus was speaking, that can bring people from death to life, now and for eternity. But there's the pain threshold, isn't there? That's what will keep us back, the pain threshold. If I speak and my friend rejects me, that hurts. And they might. Some of us will know that. Some of us will have had friends that we have tried to share Jesus with, and they're not our friends anymore. The spiritually dead don't always want to listen to the words of life. That's kind of the point. Their hearts are turned away from those words. And yet this is where the rubber hits the road for us, folks, isn't it? Here's where we see whether we truly love other people or really we love ourselves more. We'd rather avoid the pain than go through that pain barrier and share with other people things that might give them eternal life. Will we risk the friendship? Will we risk our children, our grandchildren, not speaking to us for a season? If we can see the future that is in front of each and every person, as we walk past them on the street, as we see them at work or wherever, if we see the future that's in front of them, if we see the flames licking up out of the ground at their feet, and we love them, we're going to want to speak, aren't we? If you saw your friend's house on fire, well, you'd do everything you could do, wouldn't you? To wake them up, you'd phone them. If they didn't answer, you'd throw things at their window. You'd be smashing in the door. You'd call the fire brigade. You'd do absolutely everything you could do to get them out of the house, wouldn't you? Because you care about them. You see the danger that they're in, that they can't see for themselves, and you would do absolutely everything you could do to get them out of that situation. Here's the thing. Jesus will save some of our friends, maybe most of our friends, if we share Jesus with them. It is possible, it is perfectly within Jesus' capacity to save every person in Kirkella and Swanland and Ferriby and Willoughby and surrounding areas. He could do it. But he does it through the words of Jesus. And we have to share those words with people, don't we? We've got to cross that pain threshold, and we've got to do it again and again and again. Now, brothers and sisters, there's lots of ways for us to do that. Since Jesus' words are the words that save, not my words, not your words, but the truth that is in Jesus' words that can save, what can we do? Why not invite a friend to church? They might actually come, and they will certainly be taught from the words of Jesus. And it's remarkable how very odd things in preaching God's word have seen people saved. It's even happened that vicars have been saved themselves as they've preached Jesus' words. It is amazing what listening to the voice of Jesus can do, even for the most recalcitrant pagan vicar. Let the reader read between the lines there. We've got a mission week coming up in 3 weeks' time. Why not bring your friends to hear? Like, if you've got friends who like sport, okay, we've got Debbie Flood is coming. She's a 3-time Olympian. She's a 2-time Olympic silver medalist in the rowing. She's a fantastic Christian who will talk about what it's like to live as a Christian in the world of elite sports. People love that sort of thing, don't they? Easy way to get in and spend an hour listening to what difference Jesus makes. And Roger will do a great job interviewing her, I'm sure. If you've got friends who've got that kind of science and Christianity polarity thing going on, they think because science is true that Christianity can't be true. Well, we've got Professor Richard Buggs, the evolutionary biologist, coming in to talk about how you can be a Christian and a leading evolutionary biologist at the same time. And if you've got friends who like gardening, he works at Kew Gardens. If you've got friends who have a science Christianity thing, come bring them along. It's an easy invite, and they're going to get told the words of Jesus. Why not take a couple of Gospels from the back of church? Pick a friend, pray for them, and then just ask them, have you ever actually read, as a thinking adult, an eyewitness account of the life of Jesus? Can we just read that together? Would you be willing to give me an hour once a week, once a fortnight? We could just read a chapter together, talk about it. You'd be amazed how many people become Christians through just encountering Jesus and the words of Scripture, because they are the words of life. Of course we can't do that alone. We can work as hard as we like, and if God is not in it, if we're not praying for it, if we're not pleading with God to convert our friends, maybe nothing happens. But God has a bigger missionary heart than we do. It's not God who needs to be persuaded to go through the pain barrier, is it? He's already done that in Jesus, sent his son to die on a cross to go through the pain barrier for us. He's very happy to see people come to Christ. Why don't we pray for them? We'll take a moment after the next song to pray, and we're going to pray for people. We're going to think about people that we love and we want to see come to know Jesus and pray for them. And then let's make a plan. Let's think, how can I meet with a friend in the next couple of weeks and invite them to one of those events, for example? We've got Easter coming up. Come along to an Easter service. Come on. There's lots we can do. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to sing together. Father, praise you that becoming Christian is really easy. Many of us have passed from death to life already, simply by hearing and believing the words of Jesus and trusting in his Father. We pray that hundreds and thousands of people in our communities around us would do the same, even in these next few days, and certainly over the next few years, as we go through that pain barrier as a church together, seeking to share Jesus in all sorts of ways. Father, would you draw people to Jesus? Would you show them the depths of his love and the depths of their need, and how Jesus' love meets their needs and unites them to you? And Father, would we have the joy of seeing dozens of the people we do love and care about come to know and love the Lord Jesus too? And therefore, Father, we pray that you would help us to be willing to run through that pain barrier time and time and time again. And would you give us the joy of seeing the people we love enough to do that come to know and love the Lord Jesus for themselves? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.